Today I'm going to continue with my series from the book of Revelation, and the text is taken from Revelation 6 verse 1 to verse 8, and also from Matthew 24, the words of Jesus that correspond to the book of Revelation, in particular the first sixth seal, and reading from verse 3 to verse 8. So let us now turn to the book of Revelation and read the text, starting from verse 1 to verse 8. If you have the Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 6, please. Thank you. Revelation 6, verse 1 says, "Then I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seal, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and he was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and the three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." That ends the reading, and then we now go to the text from Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. And I read from verse 3 to verse 8. All right, here, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciple came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And when will the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Seal number one, take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying I am Christ, and will deceive many. And then you will hear of wars and rumors of wars," which is seal number two. "Then you will then see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine," which is seal number three, "and pestilences," which is seal number four, "and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrow." Now Jesus says that, "See that you not be troubled." These are only the beginning of what is going to take place. And so now let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in the precious and mighty name of your Son Jesus. We thank you for all this prophetic word that is coming from you, and also from the book of Revelation. And we are living, Lord, in those times. And so I pray for discernment. I pray for understanding. I pray for, Lord, that we are able to hear, to be able to relate to what is happening in the world and what your word has to say about those things. And so we want to prepare ourselves for your second coming. And this time, I pray that you open the word that we may see, Lord, some of these things that you have warned us and how we can prepare ourselves. So I pray that you anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity and with your anointing, that it will be that your people may be able to understand, and not only understand, receive it gladly and prepare themselves as a chaste bride for your second coming. So in the name of your Son Jesus, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, as you know, I'm in this particular series called Watch, Pray, and Prepare. The purpose of this series is to see for ourselves what the Bible has to say about what is happening in the world, especially this particular year. There are so many things that happen, and people are curious what is happening, what the Bible has to say about all these things. And we are here. Jesus taught us that we are to watch, pray, and prepare. And that is the name of the series, Jesus' Second Coming, Watch, Pray, and Prepare. And I'm going to continue with this series from the book of Revelation. Today I'm going to touch on seal number 4. And the title of my sermon is seal number 4, a massive death. Now this topic is also, as I said, related to what the world is experiencing this year with regards to COVID-19 pestilence. And today also happens to be the last Sunday of the year 2020. Now 2020 is considered the most traumatic year for the whole world in our modern generation, especially for those who have not experienced the trauma of World War I and World War II. And we are experiencing partially only of what was prophesied in the seal number 4. And it gives us a sense of how things can be like when seal number 4 is fully blown. Before I go and explain what seal number 4 entails, let me quickly recap the prophetic event of the first three seals that we have covered so far. Now, in the breaking of the first seal, the white horse and horseman is about the propagation of deception by the satanic spirit. As for seal number 2, the red horse and horseman is about the outbreak of war, conflicts and bloodshed. Nation against nation, one ethnic group against another, and there's a religious conflict in particular in the very last days. And then seal number 3, the black horse and horseman speaks of widespread famine and hyperinflation that is going to come upon the whole world. And seal number 1 to seal number 3 are already open and remains open. And they come in multiple waves with breaks in between since the year AD 90 when the book of Revelation was written. However, they will reach a climax or some climax during the 7-year tribulation period. And the same pattern shall apply to seal number 4. And what seal number 4 is all about, this is what we are going to learn in today's sermon. It says in verse 7 to verse 8, "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And so I looked and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." Now the color of this horse is not just pale, it should be translated as pale green. And here we have a pale green horse, and the horseman riding on it is called Death. And there's another person, another being called Hades, who follows behind this particular horseman. Now the pale horse signifies the pestilence and the plague being inflicted upon mankind. So in the breaking of the number four seal, we see a massive death over one quarter of the earth arising from four main causes. That is a summary. Now, so let me first explain the two persons called Death and Hades. Now, death signifies two things. It is a state or a condition. Medically, it means a person's heart stopped beating or the brain wave stopped pulsating. And however, spiritually speaking, it is defined actually as a separation of the soul, of your soul and spirit from your body. And for an unbeliever in Christ, it's also a separation from God. And that is why the scripture says that you are dead in sin. Why are you dead in sin? Because your spirit is separated from God's spirit. But once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you, into your spirit man, and you are joined with God's Holy Spirit, and you are alive. So that is why theologically in the Bible, when we say death, it's actually a separation of your soul and spirit from God. And so second aspect of death is also the name of the dark angels, fallen angels. Now there is a chief fallen angel called Death, and with many other fallen angels under his rule. And they are in charge of death, and their main job is actually to bring death. And so non-believer in Christ will see this dark angelic being when they die. Now similarly for Hades or hell, it represents two things. First, Hades is a place of torment and burning in the underworld. And it is a place where all the wicked and the unbelievers of Christ go to after death. And the spirit and soul were actually locked up in a jail in the underworld, being tormented while waiting for the final great white throne judgment of God. And so after judgment, the great white throne judgment, they will be thrown into another compartment of hell called the eternal lake of fire. In the Bible is Gehenna. And so Hades is also the name of the fallen angels who operate the domain of Hades or hell, and there is a chief Hades angels with many other dark angels under him, and their main job is to escort the departed spirit and soul of the unbeliever into this place called Hades. So death and Hades, fallen angels, are actually close cousins. And once the death angels completed the task of death by separating a person's soul and spirit from the body, Hades will follow closely behind. The Hades dark angels will then receive and escort the unbelievers into their cell in the Hades. And thereafter, they will be tormented there. And for that reason, sometimes when an unbeliever is about to die on their deathbed, if they are spiritually very sensitive, they might share with you what they see. A very grotesque dark angels hovering around them. And these are the death and the Hades angels about to carry out their assignment. For a believer in Christ, it is a totally different story. The angels of light and life from heaven will come and will be around to accompany and escort you, or the person's soul and spirit, to heaven to meet Jesus. The scripture basis is 2 Corinthians 5:8. They say, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather. They say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus. And so we have this confidence. The Bible says that all believers in the Christ, after their death, they will go and meet the Lord Jesus in heaven. Now, some people who have experienced death came back alive to tell or to share stories, which are very similar. And these are very logical explanations. Because nobody actually knows how to go to heaven or goes to hell. And so you need some angels to escort you to that place. And in verse 8, it goes on to say that power was given to them, that means the death and the Hades angels, over a quarter of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, notice that power was given to them. The angels of death and Hades can do nothing outside the jurisdiction of God. And all dark angels and spirit are subject, totally subject to God. And power here is given to them to destroy one quarter of the earth. Now, here it can mean two things. One quarter of the earth can mean a quarter of the geographical area, or two, a quarter of the world population. Now, if it is based on the world population, which today has come to about 7 million, it means that at the peak, when this happened, 1.7 billion people will get killed. If it is not based on population and based on geographical area, the numbers will also be very significant in the regions of a few hundred million people. Now, God permit this to happen to deal with the wicked and the ungodly. A massive death has actually happened before. And in the days of Noah, if you remember the story, all men on earth were killed with the exception of 8 people. Noah, his wife, and his 3 children, and their spouses. Next, I want to talk about what are the main causes of this massive death. First is by sword. This means being killed due to war, weapons of mass destruction, chemical weapons, genocide, and massacre. And these wars and conflict, bloodshed, are actually from seal number 2. And then the second means of death is by hunger or famine. Many millions of people will die from starvation and food shortages. And this is also the outcome of famine from seal number 3. And then the third means is killed by death. Now, what does this mean, killed by death? It means death from deadly pestilences and plague. For example, coronavirus that we experienced this year, H1N1, SARS, Ebola, so on and so forth. Now, in the 20th century, the world reached actually 3 serious, or rather the world experienced 3 serious pandemic. 1918, the Spanish flu occurred in 3 waves. It comes suddenly, and it also disappeared suddenly. The world population then was 1.6 billion people. And in that pandemic, one quarter of the world population were infected, and about 50 million people died. Now, in fact, More died in the Spanish flu than in the two world war combined together. And in that pandemic, more young people in that group, age group, between 15 and 35 died. And then the second major pandemic was in 1957, Asian flu, a type of bird flu, and it actually killed about 2 million people. The pandemic then actually killed more school children and the elderly people, different from the Spanish flu. And the third major pandemic was actually in 1968 to 70. We call it the Hong Kong flu that killed 1 million people worldwide. Now, we can all relate to the deadly pandemic now because we are currently facing this one called COVID-19. And to date, after about a year, it has infected about 80 million people and have killed close to 1.8 million people. And it shows no signs of abating, and many nations are actually facing either the second, third, or the fourth wave. Now, this pandemic is the most consequential global event that we face in this generation. The COVID pandemic has serious prophetic implications in the next few years. And this is the second part of my sermon. And the fourth means of what we call death is by beastly or by the beast or beastly rulers. This is written here in the Bible. Seal number four will actually reach a peak when the two beasts, not the animal, but the two beasts, beastly rulers, Antichrist and the prophet, as prophesied in Revelation 13, they will pass a decree that those who do not take on the mark of the beast will be executed. And so the conjunction of all these four concurrent events, first the war and conflict, second about famine, and third the outbreak of pestilences and plagues, and then fourth execution by decree from the beastly ruler, will all culminate in this what we call massive death that affects one quarter of the earth. And all these events, of course, will strike fear and insecurity in the people. And for that reason, Jesus says in Matthew 24, do not be troubled or terrified. And as the children of God, we have hope in Christ Jesus. And so having told you this prophecy regards the fourth seal, I do not want you to be in that state of what I call doom and gloom. Because the name of this series is Watch, Pray, and Prepare for this catastrophe. Because God's people can have the immunity and can have the protection. But we must be watchful. And that's why we have this sermon, to increase your awareness of what is happening and what measures you can take in advance and not wait until that moment comes, but you can do things in advance. And so the first is a life application. What practical things we can do for preparation? First thing, of course, is live a righteous life. Now, I've elaborated this in my last sermon. I will not go through it again, but just a short sentence to say that God will always deliver and protect His righteous. That's for sure. So if you live a righteous life, it's not just for the moment now, but it actually, God gives you the protection when troubles come. And I encourage everyone, every Christian, to live a righteous life, not to live a double life. You know, don't be a hypocrite. Live a righteous life. And second thing is, you can pray. Now, when I say pray, many people will ask how and what to pray. Now, there is a Psalm 91, that is a reminiscent of the troubles that are outlined in seal number 2, number 3, and number 4. Now, this psalm is not just written for our reading or poetry. It is for our application. Because it is, in fact, when you look at all the verses in this psalm, it talks about pestilence. And so when we pray, you need to personalize Psalm 91. I've taught you before, personalize Psalm 91 as a prayer for your church, your family, and yourself. As you know, this particular psalm has got a lot of pronouns. And then you just change the pronoun to refer to your family. So for example, for Zion Fellowship, I just change the pronoun. Instead of "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty," I change the pronoun "He" to Zion Fellowship. And you can also change the pronoun to your name if you are praying for yourself. Or you can change the pronoun to your family You know, if my family is a Chia family, so I can say, the Chia family, right, who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so, to give you a feel of what I'm talking about, this psalm is very relevant to this particular COVID-19 that is attacking many nations of the world, because it's not show no signs of abating, and we continue to pray. And so, let me go through how we can apply these psalms in our life. And verse 1 to verse 10. I'll just do the first 10 verses so that you have an idea. So Zion Fellowship, if I pray for the church, Zion Fellowship, everyone in Zion Fellowship who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Zion Fellowship will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him we will trust. And surely He shall deliver us as a church from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence, and He shall cover us with His feathers, and under His wings we shall take refuge, and His truth shall be our shield and buckler. And we shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at our sight, which is happening right now, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near us. Only with our eyes we shall see or look and see the reward of the wicked, because we have made the Lord, who is our refuge, even the Most High, our dwelling place. No evil shall befall us, nor shall any plague come near our dwelling. And so we can see it's a very, very relevant and a powerful psalm if you personalize it for you, for your family, and also for your church. So that goes that Psalm 91, number one, prayer for you and your family. And number two, prayer that you will help us is the prayer that the Lord has taught us. Now we call it the Lord's Prayer from chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 13. And actually, it should be called the disciples' prayer. And so, pray the Lord's of the disciples' prayer a few times a week in faith, not just as a ritual, but in faith, because we certainly need God's grace to overcome some of these end time troubles and trials. Now, this is a prayer that actually asks God for grace to overcome some of these end times trials. Let me explain. Now, in this prayer, we start by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, when you pray for God's name to be hallowed, you are learning actually to grow in the reverential fear of God over time. And so, the question is, what grace do we need to overcome the fear and the insecurity that will try to overwhelm us during the end times period? The answer is the reverential fear of God. Because the reverential fear of God will eradicate all other fears. And next, we pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in this verse, we actually pray for Jesus to come and establish His millennium kingdom on earth. Now, in doing so, we Christians actually grace ourselves with this blessed hope of Christ's return. Now, hope is always the grace that will keep us going. And we look forward to Jesus' second coming, and we see the light at the end of the tunnel. And then next, we say, give us this day our daily bread. Now here we are praying for God's daily provision of the spiritual and physical food. Of course, this is related to famine, which is from seal number 3. And here we are asking in advance that God will provide us food during famine. Then the next verse is asking for the grace to forgive others. Now this is actually related to the events in seal number 4, which I hope to explain it in my next sermon on seal number 5. Sorry, not seal number 4, but seal number 5. And so, here you begin to have some idea of how the disciple prayer can also be a prayer for the present and also a prayer for us, to prepare us for the end times needs. So for life application, I encourage you to memorize the disciples' prayer from Matthew chapter 6, and then you pray it a few times over the week. And whenever Pastor Irene and myself have a communion, and prayer time together at home, we will actually periodically and most of the time recite and pray this disciples' prayer together. And so likewise, I encourage you all to do the same at home. Have a communion, and then at the end of the communion, you can pray this particular Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. Now next, I want to update you on the prophetic implications of this pandemic and how it can actually pan out in the next few years. Now, the pandemic has a far more profound consequences than most of us realize. I'm not sure whether you are fully aware of the latest happening. Because of the current COVID-19, many world elites are pushing now for a great reset. Now, what is a great reset? Let me first give you a brief background regarding the push for the Great Reset. Now, over the last few years, the world has been experiencing many unresolved crises. The first one being massive civil unrest all over the world, happening at different times. And this civil unrest is due to political differences, racial discrimination, increasing income disparity between the very rich and the poor, corrupted government, and social injustice, and exploitation of the poor, so on and so forth. And of course, we all remember the Hong Kong protests last year, the Black Lives Matter protests that actually spread around the world, and many others that are happening, you may not be aware. So massive civil unrest. And people were very unhappy because of all the various issues. And then second, there are many major natural catastrophes. And we witness more frequent extreme weather conditions causing more severe drought, more storms and hurricanes, so on and so forth. And so we are getting more bush or forest fire, bringing unprecedented pollution to the world environment and the ecosystem. And the environmental lobby group attribute this to carbon emission, which is a major controversy by itself. And then thirdly, adding to the above, this year, 2020, we also have a serious pandemic crisis. And the pandemic is not just about health crisis. It is also a serious economic and social crisis because it disrupts every facet of our life. Health, employment, travel, school, business, sports, entertainment, shopping, worship services, family and social gathering, food supply, and even down to the supply of toilet paper. That is how serious it is. And so the economic stimulus measure taken to avert this recession and high unemployment has caused many nations to go into heavy debts. And all these crises actually have converged to become a perfect storm on a global scale. And so the current COVID pandemic is becoming a tipping point and a catalyst for drastic changes to come. Now, there's a person called Klaus Schwab. It's a German name. And he's the founder and chairman of the World Economic Forum, together with many other influential and powerful elites, and they were all pushing for this great reset. Now, Klaus Schwab is a renowned and influential German economist. He actually heads this, he's the head of the president of this World Economic Forum think tank. And every year, he gathers about 3,000 world powerful politicians, business, social leaders, and celebrity to a five-day global economic conference in Davos, New Switzerland. And many presidents, prime ministers of nations, CEO of big corporations, rich and powerful billionaires and celebrities are actually attending and supporting this agenda and conference. And the main agenda for this coming to 2021 WEF conference is called the Great Reset. And so they put up an official statement saying the COVID-19 pandemic, as they represent a rare and a narrow window of opportunity. It says to reflect, to reimagine, to reset our world, to create a healthier, more equitable, and more prosperous future in the Great Reset. And it says that the world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of our society and economy, from education to social contracts and working conditions. And he says every country from the United States to China must participate, and every industry from oil and gas and the tech industry must be transformed. And he says we need a great reset of capitalism. That is a phrase. A great reset of capitalism. Now this statement actually caused a reaction from Christians who are pro-capitalists. Let me explain later. And so the World Economic Forum say there are many reasons to pursue a great reset. But the most urgent of it is the COVID-19. It's a pandemic having killed about millions of people, represents one of the worst public health hazards in recent history. And with the casualties still mounting in many parts of the world, he said it is far from over. And this will have serious implications or consequences for economic growth, public debt, employment, and human well-being. And so, global government massive debt has already reached its highest in peacetime, highest level in peacetime. Unemployment is skyrocketing in many countries, and all these will exacerbate the climate and the social crisis that are already underway. And it says that left undressed, this crisis together with COVID-19, he said, will deepen and leave the world even less sustainable, less equal, and more fragile. So incremental measures and ad hoc fixes will not do to prevent this scenario. And they are advocating that we build a new economic and a social system. In other words, the Great Reset is pushing for a new world order to solve global crisis at hand. Now, currently, we have a number of political leaders already supporting this agenda. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson, and some European head of states, and also the head of the UN, the head of the IMF, which is the International Monetary Fund, and he's CEO of big corporations, billionaires like Bill Gates, George Soros are also supporting this agenda. And they are inviting more nations to come on board. At one time, the WEF says America will no longer be a leading superpower. And they say that the world will be dominated by a small number of countries. And so it looks like they are progressively pushing for a one world government to solve this global crisis at hand. And therefore, we Christians need to be watchful and know what is happening. The Great Reset is now progressively setting the stage to fulfill Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy says that there will be one world government led by the Antichrist, comprising of 10 powerful nations or blocks of nations. And so you can see that it is trending towards introducing a one world ID and a one world digital currency. And we need to watch closely the development of this agenda in 2021 and beyond. And currently, when Christian churches and leaders talk about the Great Reset, they have actually turned this into a contest of capitalism versus socialism. Now, unfortunately, in the Great Reset debate, many Christians have turned Christianity into the politics of the right, which is capitalism, versus the politics of the left, which is socialism. And they hold this very fervent view that only the political party of the right can represent Christianity. Now, some Christians have become so fervent that they have unknowingly turned their political leader to become their idol and their cult leader. This is very unhealthy, not biblical, and on the verge of idolatry. Now, let me be very clear. Christian values are found partially in both the right and the left ideology. And Christianity must not pit capitalism versus of the right versus the socialism of the left. And we must not look to any political leader or party to save or revive Christianity. You can have some political belief, but you must not marry politics with Christianity. Otherwise, you will end up corrupting Christianity. We have not learned from church history. This is what happened when Christianity was married, or Christianity, there was a marriage of Christianity with Emperor Constantine during the Roman Empire. And then later on, the church was corrupted because of this marriage. And we only look to Jesus. No one else, not any political party or leader. We only look to Jesus to save and revive Christianity. Our faith must always be centered upon Jesus, not man-centered on some political leader or some political party. Jesus, because Jesus purchased the church, not the political party with his blood. Let us be clear. And so now I want to give you the biblical reasons why we look to Jesus and not political leadership to save or revive Christianity. I hope this message gets out to the Christian community, because they always look to political leader and party. They have a misplaced trust and faith in those things. First, Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of the world." Before Jesus was sentenced to the cross, he was sent before Pilate, a Roman governor, to decide on his outcome of his sentence. And Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." And so Jesus says that he is the king with the kingdom. He has got the power and authority, but is not of this world. In other words, he's not looking to the political power of this world to deliver him and establish his kingdom. He's looking to the Almighty God to accomplish it at the right time. And similarly, we do not look to any political leader to save or revive Christianity. None of it. We look to Jesus to do it at the appointed time. And then second, God likes to choose the weak things, not the powerful politicians. He looks to the weak things to shame the mighty. It is in the scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 to 29. And Jesus has set the pattern. When he first came, he did not align himself with the Herodians, which were the politicians of that day, to help him to accomplish his agenda. Neither did he recruit the powerful religious establishment like the scribes and the Pharisees to carry out his mission on earth after his death. Instead, he raised up ordinary people, fishermen, tax collectors, the nobodies in the street, to be part of the church, to carry out his mission on earth. And so with the same pattern, we should not rub shoulders with the political party. We should rub shoulders with Jesus. And then the third reason, Jesus will use his church, not political party, to demonstrate his manifold wisdom to the evil principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Again, this is in the scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. You go back and read. And so God is going to raise up churches who are righteous, who are humble, to turn the world upside down, to demonstrate his glory and manifold wisdom in his perfect timing. Remember, in his perfect timing, not in the timing that you like. God is sovereign. Whatever happens, it doesn't matter. He will still accomplish his will. And so in the book of Acts, we see this happening at the appointed time. And suddenly, you know, the Holy Spirit came upon the church and empowered the church. And then it was just 120 people to start a revival. And it turned the world upside down, to display his glory. He does this so that no man can take his glory. Because if you align yourself with some powerful political party, a powerful person, that person will take all the glory. That is why we must come back to Jesus. The church has gone terribly wrong. 95% of these churches are leaders. Talk nonsense. And I'm angry because it's not focused upon Jesus. Always focused upon man. So conclusion. We should not be fearful of what the world rulers can and will do to Christianity. Neither should we look to some political party or leaders to save or revive Christianity. Instead, our focus is we should prepare ourselves to be that chaste and the holy bride who is going to be the glorious church without the spot and blemish, ready for Jesus' second coming. God's glorious church will do the great exploit and going to manifest His, demonstrate His manifold wisdom to the evil powers in the heavenly places. And so we look forward to Jesus' second coming when He will establish His millennium rule on earth. And this is going to be the true and the genuine great reset. Jesus together with the Christian will one day rule and reign over this whole earth. It is written clearly in the Bible. It will be a period when Satan and all his cohort will be bound in that bottomless pit. The earth will be renewed and restored to previous Eden-like condition. The lion and the lamb will live peacefully together. A time of unprecedented peace, justice, righteousness and fruitfulness on planet earth. Nations will no longer go to war, and all implements of war will be destroyed in favor of implements of productivity. And the earth will be very fruitful, and man is going to be able to fully enjoy the fruit of their labor. This is the next and the true great reset. Jesus' second coming and His millennium rule on earth. And the world will be governed by Jesus and His saints. Amen. Bless you in Jesus' name. Shall we prepare ourselves to sing the enclosing song?